It's a joy indeed to be among God's people. I will share with you, as we contemplate the theme for this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And being here this morning is a testimony of the faithfulness of God. Frankly, He didn't have to wake us up. He didn't have to bring us here. But because He's faithful, He has brought us here this morning. That's enough to give God thanks for. That's enough to praise Him for. Delighted that my wife is always with me. She continues to be with me. It's good to be married. The scripture reading comes to us from 1 Kings. It was read already. I read again for emphasis. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll read from verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Great is thy faithfulness. Shall we pray? Father, here we are this morning in your sanctuary to lift up praises to your name. We are grateful to be alive. We are thankful for your faithfulness to us. I pray now that as I speak to your people on your behalf, that you will hide this feeble lump of clay, and may Christ alone be seen, be lifted up, and be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, let the saints say, Amen. I have come to the conclusion, after a season of investigation, that Elijah was a preacher you would love. To be frank with you, I really don't have any intention to posit a notion that preachers are any special object of affection. In fact, quite often it appears that the opposite is true. But I believe that I am on safe ground to make the bold assertion that Elijah was a preacher you would love. You would love him because he didn't show up very often. And even when he made his appearance, he didn't have much to say. You would love him because he didn't preach long sermons. And because of the brevity of his sermons, Elijah's quotability was limited. Severely limited, if you please. Perhaps the most noteworthy thing Elijah has ever said was, "Why halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." So self-effacing was Elijah that he didn't take time to identify himself. We know not from whence or where he was born. We are only told that he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. We are not introduced to his parents or given any details of his growth and development. Elijah had a way of coming and going with long intervals in between. Within the biblical narrative, his appearance comes with the suddenness of a lightning clap. His prophetic utterances come with the frightening precision of a booming thunder. And even when he left, he hardly had time to throw off his mantle, give to Elisha a double portion of his spirit, and step on a flaming chariot dispatched to transport him from earth to glory. This recalls him, the chief of the prophets. But Ahab called him the troubler of Israel. So great were Elijah's prayers that one day he prayed down heaven's fire in the presence of Jezebel's prophet to prove that Baal was nothing but a dumb idol. We don't hear much about Elijah, but I believe that Elijah was a preacher you would love. You remember that it was to the henpecked husband of Jezebel that Elijah came and said to this monarch, "Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be any dew or rain these years, but according to my word." Now, I often, when I read this, and I often say to people, if you're not in connection with God, don't be so brave to go before a king and declare these kind of words. Ahab, don't look now, but drought is about to overtake your domain. I think you ought to know, Ahab, that your cisterns are about to be emptied. There will be no water to irrigate your fields. Crops are going to die. There won't be any grapes on the vine, and the mouths of your people will be parched. Ahab, I want you to know that there will be no water for 3.5 years. It was then that God spoke to his prophet and told him to go down to the brook Cherith, and he would send a raven to feed him with bread and meat. Not only that, but God told him that he could drink of the waters of the brook. Now, the Bible seems to suggest that something happened in the animal kingdom that delayed the ravens from delivering Elijah's dinner. And to compound the problem, every day Elijah noticed that the flow of the water in the brook began to diminish. What was once a flowing stream slowed to a trickle. And then one morning he went to the water, but the water was not there. And I want to ask you, my brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this morning, what do you do when your brook runs dry, when it appears that God is unfaithful? What do you do when you seem trapped between the devil and the deep blue sea, between a rock and a hard place, and the very God within with whom you on whom you could rely and on whom you thought your blessings would come from? You recognize that it seemed that he's absent. What do you do when it seems that God is unfaithful? When, like Job, you turn to the right, it seems that God is not there. To the left, God is not there. You look behind you, no sign of hope. You look before you, no sign of hope. And it seems that God is an absentee landlord. What do you do when you are trapped? But I stopped by here this morning to let you know that God is still on the throne. He still keeps company with those who dare to trust and obey. And like David, you can say, I will lift up mine eyes up to the hills, from whence cometh my help. But here was Elijah in a spot, if you please. Quite naturally, we understand why there was no water in the land. Ahab and his domineering wife had set up the most godless government which the nation had ever known. Ahab had raised up a temple for Baal, and Jezebel had gathered to herself an army of false prophets. We understand that the dry condition of drought in the physical order was merely symbolic of the drought which had already taken place in the spiritual order of the nation. The nation was dry. And I want to lift a word this morning. That whenever there is no decency in the social order, the nation is dry. Whenever godless men pursue godless path and seek to pervert the plans and priorities of God, the nation is dry. Whenever godless presidents promote homosexuality and call lovers of the same sex and congratulate them on their marriage, nations are dry. Whenever God is invoked only in times of national crisis, the nation is dry. Whenever politicians see divine intervention as something only to be supplicated when they are in a straight place or at a dead end, the nation is dry. Want to understand that in Elijah's case, I understand that the drought of Ahab and Jezebel, what occasioned the drought for them? But that explanation does not suffice in the case of Elijah. Elijah said what he said because God told him to say it. Elijah was where he was because that's where God told him to go. Don't you find it strange that he who proclaims a drought becomes the victim of the drought? Since God sent him to the brook, why did Elijah's brook dry up? Going to the brook was God's idea in the first place. And I don't quite comprehend why God would sabotage his own plans and programs. To put the question another way, why does the brook dry up for those who are on the Lord's side. We see those who are ungodly prospering, driving the biggest vehicle, living in the biggest house. And those who are on the Lord's side can't even find gas to put in their vehicle. And we want to think that God is not faithful to us. We want to think that God has forgotten all about us. But I heard somebody say that godliness with contentment is great gain. We got to understand that his eyes are on the sparrow and he's watching over his children. We may not amass everything in this world, but God is faithful. God does not abandon his children. God is always with us. If God is really faithful, some may ask, why do our brooks dry up? If God is really faithful, why do people suffer? Why so much unrest and anarchy in our land and in our world and in Jamaica? You and I know that there was a time when Jamaica could be rightly called a land of wood and water. But these days it appears that Jamaica is a land of bloodshed and slaughter. And we may begin to think, we may begin to wonder, if God is still on the throne, then why are good people suffering? I want to remind you today that God is still the superintendent of his creation. He still holds the world in the palm of his hands. He's still in control. He is still the one who directs the affairs of men. And he will have his way. I ask you this morning, what do you do when the facet of the spirit is shut off and it seems that God no longer cares? What do you do when the facet of your faith no longer flows? Perhaps in the unfolding of your days, you have had the experience of seeing your own brook dried up. That time when you lost that which gave meaning and importance to your life. Saints, whenever that which you rely on and count on and depend on fails to satisfy you, your brook has dried up. Whenever the child you gave your life for becomes disruptive and disrespectful, and it tears away every day at the strings of your heart, and your brook has dried up. When you come to church Sabbath after Sabbath and you sing the songs of Zion, but you don't have any melody in your soul, your brook has dried up. Your prayers have been repetitious, and you are sick and tired of just being sick and tired. Your brook has dried up. Therefore, I ask you, what do you do when that happens? Case of Elijah, it is important to understand that the brook was a hiding place. The brook was a hiding place. The brook was for Elijah only temporary housing in an emergency situation. It was not a holding place, it was a hiding place. And I just want to tell you this morning that when you try to do God's will, he will be faithful to you. God will provide a hiding place for you. For there's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest. Near to the heart of God, Elijah was given his brook because he needed a hiding place safe from the armies of Ahab and the hordes of Jezebel. And when God hides you, you are well hid. If you don't believe me, ask David, and he will tell you, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. If you don't act, if you don't believe me, ask William Cushing, and he will tell you, oh, save to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflict and sorrow would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Ask him again, and he will tell you, under his wings I'm safely abiding. Though the night deepen and tempests are wild, still I can trust him. Does anybody in this church today know that you can trust God? When it seems dark and gloomy, you know you can trust God. When it seems like your back is against the wall, you know you can trust God. We are not to overlook the fact that while Elijah was at the brook, God demonstrated his faithfulness to him by arranging with the bird to cooperate with him. The Bible reports that God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah in his exile. The raven, symbol of death and disaster. The raven, a bird known as a messenger of misery to mankind. The raven, this grim, ungainly, ghastly, gaunt, and ominous creature. The raven that feeds on dead sheep and rodents and insects was sent to feed the prophet in a dry and ravaged land. Some of us wouldn't eat from a raven, even if God sends it. Are too proud to eat from a bird. But God will send a raven to give us breakfast and dinner if we are humble enough to eat it. For even in desperate situations, God is still faithful. God is in control, beloved, of the entire created order. And if he can't depend on man, he can still depend on the bird. Man would not believe Noah when he told them the rain was on the way, but the animals booked passage on the ark and went in two by two and by pairs of seven. Balaam was rebuked for his disobedience by the ass on which he was riding. Jonah disobeyed, but God sent a fish to bring him back to his senses. Darius wanted to kill Daniel, but he did not know that God had already worked out an arrangement for leniency with the lion. God can use anything, and whatever he wants to use is at his disposal. If we won't cooperate with God, he will send a raven to do what we won't do as stewards. If we don't line up on the Lord's side, he'll send a bird to take our place. God is in charge of everything because he is the creator of all things. David declared in Psalm 24 verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." In fact, God says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Because the gold is mine, and the silver is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. All that we have and all that we are, we hold to God. He is the landlord. We are just the tenants. And when your brook dries up, it forces you to acknowledge who it is that provided the brook in the first place. You know, I imagine that Elijah had become rather comfortable with the flowing of the brook in his life, so much so that he just expected that the brook would always be there. Saints, it's dangerous. I want you to hear me now. It's dangerous to take the blessings of God for granted. Just because you have a bubbling brook of self-contentment today doesn't mean that your brook will flow tomorrow. It's dangerous to take God's faithfulness for granted. God doesn't have to send the sun every day, but he does. God doesn't have to send oxygen for the air we breathe each day, but he does. God doesn't have to regulate our heartbeat 72 times per minute, but he does. Let us not take his grace for granted. The reason he is so gracious is because he loves us. And because he loves us, we are to be faithful to him. Because he loves us and because he's gracious, we can't afford to withhold our tithe. Because he loves us and because he's gracious, we can't afford to withhold our offering. Because he's gracious and because he loves us, we can't afford not to use our talents to praise his name. We can't afford to do anything we want to do to our bodies because our bodies don't belong to us. And he wants us to be faithful in everything. As I draw to a close this morning, I want to remind you, as I remind myself, that whatever material possession we amass in this life, we better acknowledge that it's not there because we worked for it. It's not there because we earned it. It's not there because we deserve it. Whatever we have, God gave it to us. We must give him praise. Yeah, I know how we are. I know how we think. We think that it's our giftedness, our educational background, our connection with the affluent, and our status that makes us who we are. And what we have because of who we are. And we fail to realize that had it not been for the Lord on our side, we wouldn't be where we are today. Had it not been for God's grace and mercy, we would still be in the gutter. We would still be in the slum. We would still be in the rubble of human depravity and proclivity. But God has picked us up. He has turned us around. He has planted our feet on solid ground. God has taken us out of our bad situations and our circumstances and elevated us into somebody. And we still think that it's all about us, our connection. What it's all about is faithfulness and his grace. We are saved by grace and we are spared by mercy. I like the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toil, and snares, I have already come. This grace, I say it's grace, not our education. Grace, not the amount of years we have been in the church. It's grace. Grace, God's grace. And I don't know about you, beloved, but when I think of the goodness of Jesus and what He has done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah! Thank God for saving me, for I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, sinking deeply, staying within, sinking to rise no more. But then the Master, I said, then the Master of the sea, He heard my despairing cry, and from the water He lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifteth me. We need to understand that we must be grateful to God for His faithfulness in our lives. We must thank Him for what He has done for us. The lesson of Elijah is, we never miss the water till the well runs dry. Whatever the brook is in your life, you better thank God for it. For the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Almighty God. We came in this world with nothing, and certainly we're going to leave with nothing. I conducted a funeral last week Sunday. Went to the place of interment. And I don't know. When I was growing up as a boy, I used to see people being put in the grave, and the grave used to be deep. 6'6". We don't even get that deep anymore. So I want us to understand that what we have, we need to use it for the glory of God. God says, it is required in steward that a man be found faithful. God expects all of us to be faithful to Him and to understand that He requires that from us. Today, as we look at the economy, it seems to be in an incessant conflict with growth and productivity. And some prognosticators of the financial future are in a state of panic. But I want to remind God's people this morning that God is still faithful to His children. Some folk have lost their jobs and have been standing in the unemployment line for a long time. But God is still faithful. Some have seen their homes destroyed by divorce and their children turn their backs on God, but God is still faithful. God has not abandoned His children. God is still on the throne. God still keeps company with His own. And I heard somebody say, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I rather to go to bed eating crackers and drinking water than to turn my back on God and eat rice and peas and veggie steak. I rather to go to bed eating a slice of bread than to turn my back on God because of what things I can amass in this world. David says, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And God will not forsake His own. God said to Elijah, as I close this, get up from where you are. I'm going to send you into a little village. You're going to find a woman there. She doesn't have a husband. She has only one son to care for. She is not working. Her food stamp has run out. But I am going to send you there. I'm going to provide for you. Your water is dry. I am going to use a woman instead of raven to feed you. I want you to get up from where you are, because if you move from where you are, I will give you a blessing over there. If you leave your brook on this side,
I'll make you some biscuit on the other side. If you leave your misery over here, I will give you mercy over there. Wherever God sends us, He always provides. The reason God allows our brooks to dry up is not because He is a sadist. He does not delight in cruelty. The reason He allows our brook to dry up is because He wants to give us a testimony. If our brooks don't dry up, we can tell what the Lord has done for us. I want to give you a testimony, Elijah. I want you to be able to tell men about what the Lord can do. Tell men that the Lord can fix it for you. Tell men of His faithfulness. Tell men that Jesus is still the problem solver. He's still the burden bearer. He's still the way maker. Tell men that He's faithful in providing for His children. And God wants to give us an experience today. He wants to give us that experience that He gave to Elijah. I know that all of us can say, like Andre Crouch, we can say, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to make me strong. And He says, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. He said, I thank God for the mountains. I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He brought me through. For if I had never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I never know what faith in God can do. Through it all, he said, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And today we can declare, great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is his faithfulness.